Well, I was watching the History Channel most of yesterday afternoon and evening, and my son kept turning to some football game. I don't know. It was kind of distracting. But no, the Red Raiders, that's really exciting, isn't it? Probably yesterday was the fifth greatest day of my life. I began counting the greatest days of my life. It came out somewhere between number 5 and 500. I mean, it was a good day yesterday. But now, you think about it now, what the Red Raiders have ahead of them. I was just talking with a friend this morning, and he said, you know, but we face Oklahoma. Oklahoma State's coming up here, and we face a big team next week. And so you say, well, what could get at us? What could really harm us the most as we prepare to reach Oklahoma and fight that fight? Well, obviously, the past success. You well up with the pride and excitement, and maybe you don't prepare as hard as you should, and you take for granted certain things, that things are going to work out just like they did last time. And you can get distracted by the camera bulbs that are flashing in your face all week long, and all the interviews you do on ESPN Sports Center and the highlights, and you're sitting there watching yourself, and you're thinking, you get more and more puffed up about who you are and how great you are, and then suddenly, next thing you know, you're totally distracted and you're not in the game next week. Distracted. It happens. It happens to all of us. Look at the presidential candidates. The presidential candidates, they're getting hit right and left with accusations. Well, you said this, and what that really means is you're this, and you're this kind of person, and I'll label you as this, and you hang out with this person, and you befriend this person, and 20 years ago you did this, but 3 years ago you did this. And accusation upon accusation upon accusation hits these presidential candidates. And what does the sound-minded, what does the wise candidate do? Stays on message. Stays on message, doesn't get distracted by the accusations hurled at him or her, but instead stays on message, not needing to defend themselves, but instead sharing with America, I've got a message for you, and I'm not going to be distracted by this garbage or that garbage. I'm going to stay on message. We can be distracted. And that's exactly what the book of Galatians is about. Spiritually speaking, we can be distracted. We can lose sight of the game. We can no longer be playing the game of life the way that God intended when we get tripped up, when we get snagged, when we get snared by certain things that can be very enticing and tantalizing distractions. This morning, we're going to be looking at a few of them as we make it through Galatians chapter 2, a short chapter. We'll spend about 15 minutes together looking at this chapter. And along the way, you're going to find some major distractions that can hit any one of us. Verse 1, Paul's speaking. He says, you know, I didn't consult with people. I didn't consult with other apostles. I didn't consult with man. This is my gospel that I got directly from God. And he says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation direct from God that I went up and I submitted to them. I said, this is the gospel. I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. He finally does a check. Am I being distracted? Am I off base? Is this legitimate? Is this accurate? Is this the gospel? I've gotten it through divine revelation. You guys got it through spending years with Jesus, face to face, person to person. I got this message a totally different way. Now let's compare notes. I want to make sure I haven't gotten off base. Have I been distracted by anything? Is there any error that has creeped in to my belief system? But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. What are they talking about here? Well, Paul's got a friend he brought with him, a non-Jew, a Gentile. Paul has brought Titus into a place of Judaism, into a realm called Jerusalem. It's filled with ideas that are buzzing around the city regarding temple ceremonies and temple washings and rules and laws and regulations. Judaism, you know, the favorite religion of the day in that region. And here's a young Greek man, and he's going to feel a bit of pressure, peer pressure, to cave in and to make a compromise and to do something that's absolutely meaningless, to get his membership card in Club Israel, and it means absolutely nothing from God's vantage point. So distraction number one, pressure to fit in. As Christians, We might feel pressure that we don't want to get into theological debate. We don't want to have confrontation. We don't want to have a problem with another person, whether it's in the church or out of the church. And so we agree. We become men pleasers. We become people pleasers. We begin to agree and agree and agree, and we sacrifice truth. But Titus, not one of those people. He says, I don't need that membership card. I don't need to impress the masses. I don't need to draw people and let them say, oh, what a fine young man, because he agreed to this and he believes in Jesus. What a wonderful mixture that is. See, that's what he could have been suckered into, but instead he held his ground and didn't give in to this distraction, peer pressure. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in. These are people who were faking. They're faking their Christianity. They're fake Christians. But they're Jews dressed as Christians coming in to do what? They snuck in to spy out our liberty. We've heard about this movement. We've heard about this crazy group, this sect of Judaism. They seem very different. They worship some man named Jesus of Nazareth. But curiously, they experience a freedom. They do seem to be happy. I mean, they do seem to be filled with some type of contentment. And we're not used to seeing people like that. Here in Club Israel, or surrounding our camp, is sort of a general sense of misery. I mean, yeah, we've got Yahweh. We've got him in our corner. Nobody else does, we believe. But, you know, ultimately, we're dissatisfied with our own performance. And there's a sense of misery. And so, let's go check out these people. Let's go check out these people. They seem to have a freedom that we don't understand. Snuck in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, and not just to be fans of the liberty or the freedom, not just to spy it out, but actually to ruin it. Because, see, people that are miserable want other people that are miserable. What's the famous saying? Misery loves company. And that's exactly what they wanted. Religious misery loves company. So watch out. Watch out for those who are religiously miserable, and they will try to bring you into their misery. And they will bring you in with a very simple conjunction. But. Yeah, but. You say this about Jesus, but. One simple word, three letters long. You say Jesus did this for you, but. You say you don't need any more forgiveness, but. You say you're free from the law, but. You say Christ lives in you, but. You say Christ is all you need, but. And that's how they'll bring you in to their misery. Bringing us into bondage, but we didn't yield to them for even an hour. Why? So that the truth would get out. So the truth would get out and remain. Get out and remain. Remain with us, believers. Distraction then. Bondage. You say, how can bondage be a distraction? It doesn't look good. It's not enticing. Yeah, but it gives you a role. It gives you, the egomaniac in your flesh. That's who we are in our flesh. We are egomaniacs. We want a role. We want to keep up what God has already done. We want to maintain what God has already given. We want to keep a status that he's already placed within us. And so we give ourselves a role through religious bondage. Remember what the gospel is now. The oldest message on the planet promised to Abraham is that God swore to God, and you have no role in that. God swore to God that Jesus would be your priest forever, and you're a beneficiary of that. And so now what's going to be the hook that gets you? Yeah, but I need a role. Yeah, but I need to add to it. Yeah, but I need to keep it. Yeah, but I need to maintain it. But. But. From those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. He's talking about the religious elite, the wise people of his day, you know, the expert Jews. Or even those who said they were Christians and they had the market cornered on truth. And so they would try to outsell Paul. Oh yeah, you've heard Paul teach? Well, let me tell you, Paul's a good teacher, but I can really show you the truth. Paul, yeah, he's slick and he's knowledgeable and he's, you know, he's been around and, you know, I'll give Paul some credit. But if you really want the real deal, come on into my fold, because I've got the perfect blend of Judaism and Christianity and it's going to taste just right. Popularity. reputation. That can be a distraction. How many people have you seen throughout the history of Christianity get a taste of popularity, get a taste of fame, get a taste of this or that, and then the message is watered down? How do you think we got into the place we are today? What does it take to draw the masses? You better water it down. What does it take to draw thousands and millions into your flock? You better water it down. There's an internet church right now of, I don't know, 3 or 4 million by this time. What's the message? The message is God is good and God is in you. And that's about it. You can be God one day. Boy, that sounds appealing to the flesh. And so 4 million flock. Why do they flock? It's watered down. Why do they flock? It's error. Why do they flock? Because we've appealed to ego rather than pleasing God. Popularity, watch out for it. Don't follow popular teachers because they're popular. It's fine if they're popular and also truthful, but don't follow teaching because it's popular or trendy. We have to watch out for that, especially young people today. Young people in the college and early career stages, we get hooked on a trendy thing in Christianity, and there's this series and that series and this series and that series, and we do it simply because other people are doing it. It's the thing to do in Christian circles. But some teaching, even though highly popular, can be highly misleading. We have to examine the content and not the popularity. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, to the non-Jews, to the heathens, to the pagans, to all those people out there, just as Peter had been to the Jews. So they recognized Paul, fortunately. For he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship effectually worked for me in my apostleship. We're both apostles, but to different audiences. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. But I'm telling you, this was not an easy decision. You know the story. If you know a little bit about the New Testament, here's the story. I mean, Peter finally gets a dream that sends him back into reality. God gives him a dream that says, you know what? Don't call unclean what I've called clean. Don't do this racism thing, Peter. You're going to ruin the gospel for yourself and for those around you if you keep doing this racism thing. Because you're saying that your bloodline matters. You're saying that your skin color matters. You're saying that your heritage matters. You're saying that your country matters. And it's not about country or color or lineage or heritage. It's about Jesus. And the walls have been torn down. And the gate has flown open so that life can be shared with any and every man and woman and child across the planet. Get with it. What do we do then as a distraction? We categorize and label. We might categorize according to race. We might categorize according to gender. We might categorize according to country. We might label people, but also there's another way we label, and that is denominations. In Christianity today and for thousands of years, we have systematically been dividing ourselves into little rooms, little boxes, so that we can all wear a little label on our head that makes us feel like, I don't know, some cases it makes us feel like we're scholarly. Oh, you read Luther, well, I read Calvin. Oh, well, you read Calvin, well, I read Arminius. And this reminds me very much of what happens in Corinthians when Paul says, thank God I didn't baptize many of you, because here you are saying, I've been baptized by Peter, and I've been baptized by Paul, and I've been baptized by categorizing and labeling, and then dismissing, because that's ultimately what we do. We categorize, we label, and then we dismiss them. Oh, they're not one of us. I couldn't learn anything from them. They're not one of us. They're in a different denomination. That's probably, as I travel, the number one thing that people ask me. Not about the content of what I teach, but instead, well, what denomination did you grow up in? And I say, well, none. I didn't have one. We had a church started in our house. Well, what kind of church was it? Well, it was a church focused on the Bible. Well, what do you consider yourself today? I had somebody who's interested in helping out with the book that I wrote. The first question they asked me was, well, where does your book come down with regard to predestination and Calvinism and Arminianism? And I said, well, it doesn't. And they didn't know what to do with that. What do you mean it doesn't? Well, it's not about that. It's not about the moment, the split second, the millisecond of whether he chose you or you chose him. That's not in the book anywhere. It's about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, the blood of Christ, total forgiveness, freedom from the law, getting a new identity, becoming a child of God, having Christ live in you. That's what the book's about. But see, we want to categorize and label, and then so we can dismiss it. That's what we want to do. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. This is that classic confrontation. The classic confrontation between Paul and Peter, because Peter wouldn't even eat with Gentiles. Prior to the coming of certain men from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. What happened? Peer pressure from James. James was messed up. James had it wrong. James was a racist for a time, at least in his activity, in his decisions. He used to eat with Gentiles, but when they came, Peter began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. What will they say? What will they say about me if I hang out with, if I spend time with, if I eat lunch with? I need to break fellowship with them. They're not part. Label, categorize, and dismiss. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, sweet, old, encouraging Barnabas, you know, the encourager, he was carried away too by their hypocrisy. Divide and compare. We're better. We're different. They're not like us. We've got a better thing going with God. We're closer. We're more in tune. We're more in touch. They could never learn what we learn. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, hey, Peter, if you're a Jew, if you live like the Gentiles, which I know you do, you don't have the law strapped around your neck anymore. You're free from it, aren't you? If you live like the Gentiles and not like a Jew anymore, how is it that you're trying to get these Gentiles over here to live like Jews? Do you see what he's saying? Double standard, hypocrisy. You don't live under the law yourself, Peter. So why are you trying to give brilliant sermons and great little oratory speeches about how people need the law? Yeah, you sound profound and you sound slick and you sound like you're knowledgeable about the Torah, but ultimately, you are preaching something that you don't do, and you are talking something that you don't walk. That's what he's saying here. Be straightforward. Be simple. Tell them to live just like you do, or even freer, because they're Gentiles to start with and have no law they should be wrestling with. Think about what this means for you and me. Everybody sitting in this room right now, you are sitting in Lubbock, Texas, in the United States of America. You are well far, thousands of miles from the nation of Israel, and you are Gentiles. And what Paul would say is, why, Church of America, you foolish Americans, who has bewitched you? Didn't you get Jesus crucified? Wasn't that what was taught to you? Jesus crucified plus nothing else? Who has tricked you? Why are we even debating about the law today? If you go to the Christian bookstore, there's books debating about whether we should be under the law. Why are we debating this when we're Gentiles to begin with, when the apostles saw freedom from the law and taught it, and they taught it to Greeks, and they taught it to Romans, and they would teach it today to Americans, and they wouldn't say, you need a standard that I don't even live under anymore. Peter was free, Paul was free, James was free eventually, and we're supposed to be free from law, having never had the privilege of being a part of law to begin with. We are Jews, he says about himself. We are Jews, Peter, you and me. We are Jews by nature, and we're not sinners from among those Gentiles. Nevertheless, however, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but just through Christ, through faith in Christ, even we, look at that, a little bit of Jewish arrogance left over, I think, in my opinion, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, nobody will be justified. Remember, it's not the hearers of the word. There's lots of those out there. But it's the doers of the law that will be justified. Well, how many doers are there? Zero, a big fat zero. How many hearers are there? Well, there's been millions of hearers, billions. It's one thing to hear the law. It's one thing to preach the law. But it's a totally different thing to do the law. And that's why we're not under it, because that would total zero people that are able to fulfill it. Distraction, Judaism. You say, come on, that's not a real distraction. You bet it is. As I've said before, right here in Lubbock, Texas, there are churches, not just here, but across the nation, that are saying, yeah, but Christianity, great, but we want to impact your Christianity with greater blessings that you can experience through a true knowledge of Judaism. No, you don't have to go to a temple. The temple's been destroyed, but let's celebrate. Let's celebrate Judaism. Let's celebrate this festival, and let's celebrate this ceremony, and you'll get a greater picture of who you are as a Christian. False, 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 false. It's not what Paul did in Rome. It's not what Paul did in Greece. It's not what we should be doing in the United States today. It's a grand, tantalizing distraction, and it's dead wrong. But if we, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. You know what? I didn't understand this verse for 10 years. I mean, 10 years I read this verse and I said, Paul, what are you talking about here? You just got done talking about law, law, law. And now you're saying if while we're trying to become a Christian, we're still found sinners. What do you mean? I mean, of course we're still sinners, or, you know, we're found sinners. What are you talking about? But I discovered it. I believe what God is trying to say to us here is that if you rebuild the law back into your life during your understanding of salvation, or even after your experience of salvation, then you are ministering sin to people. If you minister the law, you are ministering sin, because the law excites sin. If you're trying to be justified and you're studying Jesus and you're studying the cross and you're studying the resurrection, and then you just take a pinch of law and put it in that recipe, you've become a minister of sin again. You are ministering a gospel that will promote sin. How do we know this is good? Check out the next verse. Because if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a sinner. I prove myself to have never understood the gospel. If I start with Jesus, and Jesus comes out of my mouth, and Jesus is Lord, and all the right stuff, but then I overhear, I just start heaping on a little bit of law here and there, a pinch here, a pinch there. Next thing you know, I've got a little hill, a little mound, and then it becomes a mountain. And then what have I done? If I open my mouth about this belief system, all it does is promote sin. All it does is make sin rampant in people's lives. Distraction, rebuilding the law. Let the law have no place in your life. Be weird. Be different. Don't give in to peer pressure. Don't worry about what people do in terms of categorizing and labeling you. The number one thing that I get labeled as is what they call an antinomian. If you're not familiar with that term, it means against the law, a law hater. That's what they call me. Whenever I go somewhere else, I'm called a law hater because they misinterpret what I'm saying. Or they take the easy approach. Instead of listening, they categorize, label, and dismiss. Oh, he's antinomian. We don't hate the law. We think the law is so great and so excellent and so awesome that we could never meet its standards. And so we cannot live under it. And that's why Jesus had to come and had to free us from the law. The law is holy and perfect. We can love the law in its perfection, but then we can say, I have no hope under it. And that's the gospel. Freedom from a perfect law so that you and I can be made perfect as a gift. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. You want to know your relationship to the law? You died to it. No relationship. This is an opinion. It's scripture. You want to know your relationship to the law? No relationship. You're dead to it, severed from it. You want some kind of good behavior? Don't look to the law. You got some other choices out there. There's this group and that group. You can make these promises. You can do this type of therapy or this type of counseling, or maybe look to Christ in you. But don't look to the law. You're dead to it. What will be your source for morality? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You familiar with the term double jeopardy? You probably have heard of the film Double Jeopardy. You know, within our judicial system, we have something called double jeopardy, and that is you've been tried for a crime. Regardless of the outcome, you can't be tried for that crime again. You cannot be under trial for the same crime twice. O.J. Simpson, perfect example. What happened? He went under trial. He was found innocent of this charge over here. Then he could write a book, sell millions of copies. I think it was called If I Did It, which is basically scratching off the if. You know, I did it. He was free to publish that book and not be under any fear or worry about what might happen to him because he'd been tried and he'd been released. Now, of course, he's made some mistakes since then, and eventually they got him. But here's the point. You can't be tried twice, and here's what happened with you. You were judged. You were judged to be guilty. You were tried. The sentence was death. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died, and you'll never be tried for those sins. The gospel is simple. He gave himself up for me. He gave himself up for you so that you would never go through what he went through. This morning we celebrated the blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ mean? It means you're off the hook. I don't care how you put it. It doesn't have to be Christianese or spiritual talk. It means that you're off the hook. That you are not liable for your sins. That Christ was liable and that there's no punishment left. That's the gospel. That's freedom. Like it or not, you're forgiven. He loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't nullify the grace of God. I don't want to do away with it. I don't want to discard it. I don't want to diminish it. Because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ was worthless. Christ died for no reason. It's just a token event that has no real purpose to it. The reason he died is so that you and I could have what the law could never provide. Total perfection in your status, total closeness in your fellowship, total forgiveness in your cleansing, and total relationship with the God of the universe no matter what. What system are you using to approach God? When will you be clean enough? When will you have done enough service? When will you be right enough? Are you approaching him through Christ alone? A distraction, the final distraction then that we see from these verses is righteousness. You say, what? Righteousness? How can that be a distraction? Well, if I'm off trying to get righteous, that's a very noble goal, isn't it? Trying to be a better Christian, a stronger Christian, a Christian that's closer. We can put whatever tag we want on it, better, stronger, closer. Put whatever you want on it, but if it's you on a treadmill trying to get right with God on a daily basis, then it's a distraction because you're right with God through Jesus Christ. What do we see today? The distractions, pressure to fit in, peer pressure, categorize and labels. I want to be in the right category. Religious bondage. They'll put you back in the equation. Yeah, but you need to, you have to, you should. And there's a place then right in there for you to maintain the gospel somehow. Popularity. Again, trying to have a reputation. Don't adhere to something simply because it's trendy or popular. Categorize and label. We do it. It's racism. It's the color of the skin. It's the bloodline. It's the lineage. It's the country. Or maybe it's just the denomination. Categorize and label. Divide and compare. We're better. The Jewish distraction, that one's always there. Rebuilding the law into our lives and trying to get righteous, get okay, that's a distraction because the gospel says you are okay. Get with the program and we won't be distracted. The program is Christ from beginning to end. You are okay. Fix your eyes on him, know the truth, and don't waver. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for a simple gospel. We're not law haters, but we see the perfection of the law and we shudder. We are respectful. We are fearful even. What if we were under law? What if we had to meet that standard? And so we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are freed from the law. We died to it so that our morality comes from a living person inside of us. Father, we thank you that despite the fact that some say Christianity is politics and others say Christianity is religion and others say that Christianity is a behavior improvement program and others say Christianity is an opportunity to judge, Father, we thank you that Christianity is Christ, a living relationship with him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.